Father, thank you, God, for your goodness over my life. I just recognize, God, it's so apparent to me this morning how unfit and unworthy I am to be up here, but you are a good Father who stands next to me and says, it's not in you, but it's in me, and I am with you, and I'm so thankful, God, that you are with me, and I get to be your son. You've just been speaking sonship over me, and I don't even always know what that looks like. But the more I'm in your presence, God, the more I know what it means to belong to you, and the more everything else seems to fade away. Thank you for being good to me and fighting for me and pursuing me and pursuing me and pursuing me. And then once you found me, God, for protecting me and for providing for me. And thank you for my wife and my kids and all of the things that you have blessed me with in this life. I just pray this morning that you would help me to deliver your word, God, to treat it as it is supposed to be treated, God, with reverence. That it would not be empty. It would not just be my words, God, but it would be your power. It is only your power, God. It's only your love that has the power to transform us. So we just pray that your word would do this morning what it is supposed to do. Prepare our hearts, God. We know that you are faithful. Help us to be ready. Help us to be open. Help us to be hungry to hear something different about you, about ourselves, and about what links the two of us, God. The love of your son and his sacrifice. And if we don't know you this morning, God, I pray that right now your spirit would draw on our hearts. No man comes to the Father unless he is drawn by the Spirit, God. So I pray this morning that anyone in here that does not know you, that your spirit is drawing them and is tilling up the soil of their heart right now, that their heart is beating faster even as I'm praying, and they're saying, I know that something bigger than me is speaking to me right now. So we pray for your will to be done this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, the title of the message is You Lack One Thing, and we're speaking on salvation this morning. And it's one of the kind of the preeminent beliefs in mankind and in our human nature that we have to battle against, is feeling like we're good enough on our own. Like we're okay on our own. And even if you know God and you have come to a place where you've been taught through doctrine and you understand intellectually that it's not in your goodness that you're saved or whatever, it's something that for us to actually hold on to and believe and walk in, even what Tara was praying this morning, like that my car is provided by God. Like I know those things intellectually, but I don't always live like that. And I'm like repenting before I come up here. God, forgive me for not living like you are the giver of all things. I might know it, but I don't live like it. And at the program, we're dealing where I work at a place of restoration. We're dealing with men who are in drug addiction and alcoholism. So we're not even talking about people that have like a good story with a lot of credentials. We're talking about people that should be pretty well aware of their faults. And when we do the interviews, they're like, yes, I need this. I need accountability. I need to be told about myself. I need to be corrected. I need all those things. And so we can know that intellectually. We can know we have faults. We can know we have flaws. But the story changes when they actually get pointed out to us. We don't actually want to be exposed. We want to acknowledge sometimes when it's convenient for us that we have issues. But when it gets exposed in us, it's a whole different story. Because what's really in us, what we really believe, doesn't always line up with what we put out, what we're willing to admit. And we do this exercise in the program called the stink cartoon. And so the design is to really have your stinks exposed, like the things you don't consciously do, but the things that just like emanate off of you, things that just come off of you that push people away, like you're carrying around a sack of garbage. The things that people have probably thought about you for a long time, but no one ever has the courage to tell you, and it's not really the right thing to do. Tell people what pushes you away. But you write a cartoon out on a piece of paper, like whatever theme you want, and then you write like your issues on this paper. These are my insecurities. These are my flaws. These are my character defects. These are my defense mechanisms. This is how I interact with the important people in my life. So I would write like Amber on there, and the things I say to her that push her away, and the things that she responds to me with. And so you confess all these things, and then you sit in a room and you explain it to about 6 or 7 other men. And then
they pray, and then they tell you basically all the things that you've already confessed on the paper. And I remember when I did mine, I was all pumped because I was like, yes, I've done such a good job of telling on myself. I was so proud of how good I was at being self-aware, and I told all these things. I'm insecure, I'm sneaky, I'm double-minded, I'm a liar, I'm arrogant, I'm full of fear, all these things. And I confessed all these things, and then everyone said it right back to me, and then I was like just laying on the floor in like a pool of self-misery and self-hatred. It's like, I knew them intellectually, but then to have them made a react, like other people agreed with me. It was one thing to think those things about myself, that I was sinful, that I was broken, that I had all these things that probably pushed people away. But I still didn't really want to hear it coming out of somebody else's mouth. Like, yeah, we agree. All those things you just said about yourself, we agree with those things. Because deep down inside, I like to think I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good person. I promise I've never murdered anyone. That's where people like to start. Well, I've never killed anyone. I also haven't cheated on my wife. There's a lot of things that I haven't done in this life, and so I like to rack up all the things that I haven't done. In fact, when I get in a fight with my wife, I start thinking in my mind. I don't say it out loud, but I start to think, you don't know how lucky you are. You know, I could beat you. I don't beat my wife. I don't cheat on you. I don't use drugs or alcohol. And I start thinking, that's how you could have it. Like, how low of a standard is that? It's like, I don't have to be a great husband. You should just be grateful that I'm not the worst husband in the history of the planet. That qualifies me for something. I'm a pretty good person because I'm not the worst person. But what we're talking about this morning is recognizing our need for God and His saving grace in our life, because we are not actually pretty good people. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in this divine revelation of a book can you find that you are a pretty good person. That's what we like to tell ourselves so that we can feel better about ourselves. But the Word says a lot of different things besides you're a pretty good person. The Word says, for all have fallen short, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. In Romans 3:10, it says, none are righteous, no, not one. And even your best works in Isaiah 66, God says, all of your righteous deeds are like filthy garments. They smell in the presence of God because He sees what's really in your heart, because you have a created fallen nature. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? Do not trust your own heart that says, I'm a pretty good person. Because your heart, the Bible says, God says, your heart is designed to lie to you to feel better about you. That's what deceitful means. It's a liar. Your heart is a liar, and it's always going to protect itself. So you can't trust yourself when you start thinking, I'm a pretty good person, because you've already lied to yourself to convince yourself you're a pretty good person. Right? So that just lays the groundwork for why we need a Savior. Why does that keep us from God? Because the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. God is holy. God is perfect. You are not. I am not. No one in the history of creation has been except for Jesus Christ. And so we cannot come into the presence of a holy God because of our brokenness. And we can know that, but do we really know that? Do we have a desperate need for a Savior because we are broken over our brokenness? Or do we just know how to confess it because we've been churchy for a long time? Or sometimes I can confess my brokenness in little snippets just to get out of things, or just to show a little bit of humility to move on to the next thing. But am I really grieved over my brokenness? That's where we're going to start this morning. The scripture for today we're going to be reading is in Mark 10, if you want to turn there. Mark 10, starting in verse 17. And this is a man who has some good things to offer. He would probably identify with himself as being a pretty good person. So all of you in the room here this morning that are pretty good people, listen up. This is what it says, starting in verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Check and check. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. So we're going to stop there. We see a man that on the surface has a good bit to offer. Even the way he comes up to God, even the way he comes up to Jesus here, is the way you're supposed to approach Jesus. He comes with passion. The first thing he's doing is said that he's said to be running. He runs up to the man of God. Then he kneels before him. So he's in the right position. He's in a humble position, kneeling before him. And then he even asks the right question, the question we're here to answer this morning. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answers this question by telling him what he already knows, because that's what he's really looking for. He even calls him good teacher. How many times do we show up to church not interested in God at all changing us, but we know to say the things like, God, you're so good, we can sing that song. But it doesn't move anything in us. And that song they sing when they do the skit, he says, how can I be here with you and not be moved by you? That's what always wrecks me. How could I show up in this building and say the things I say and not be moved by him? Because I come like the young rich man. I come up to Jesus and I can come to church and say, good teacher, tell me some things. And then I'm like, tell me the things I already think about myself. Tell me that I'm good. Give me some energy for the week. Help me fend off the devil. Help me do the next right thing. Help me be better. And Jesus gives him the cookies at first. He's like, here, you can have what you want to hear at first. He says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And the guy is comforted. It's comforted. I can just imagine him being there beaming. He's so happy. Yes, I got what I came to get. I got the answer I came looking for. I got that. You're good enough the way you are. Go back and do what you've been doing. Just keep doing the right things and you'll be good enough. But then the story changes. In verse 21, and this is the title for the message, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. That's very important. This is not a message of Jesus wanting to make this man miserable. This is a message of mercy. Every time God confronts sin in the Bible, it's not out of anger. Sometimes it's out of anger, but it's out of jealousy and anger because he wants his people to know him, because he loves them and he knows what being apart from him produces in you. So it's an act of mercy. He says, he looks at him and loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. You've done all the other things, but you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And he is disheartened. Listen to this. He is disheartened because Jesus tells him it's not something that you have to do. Remember, the first question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He almost said the question right. He was standing in front of the one that could give him eternal life, but his question was a little off. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus then bursts his bubble by saying, it's not something you have to do. It's something that has to be done to you. You have to be made into a new creation. You cannot do even what I'm asking you to do here if you are hungry to just be made a little different. There's nothing in the gospel about being tweaked or being altered or being polished up. Because we, in our nature, Jeremiah 17:9 says, our nature is to be deceitful. Our nature is wicked. Our nature is fallen. In Romans 8, 7, and 8, it says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It cannot submit to God's law. Because those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Without faith, we cannot please God. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, unless you are made a new creation, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's not a man coming up to God and saying, "How do I be a little different to measure up to who you want me to be?" He's like, "You can never be who I need you to be unless I make you that. You can't fix it. Even if you're a pretty good person, even if you're a really good person," this guy seems to be a really good person. He's successful. He's secure in himself. He's followed all the rules that Jesus puts in front of him, but he says, "You lack one thing. You lack transformation. You lack what you cannot ever do in your life." And he highlights that. He exposes it by challenging the thing in him that he does not want to give up. He says, "You're wealthy. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. Do you really want me? I am salvation. I am the person of salvation. Do you desire me?" The man is disheartened because he does not love God. He loves pleasing God enough to do what he wants to do. Is that you in the room this morning? Do you love God enough to come on Sundays or to come this Sunday to check that box so you can go back and feel good about yourself and do what you have already been doing and live the way that you've been living? Because God says that's not enough. I love you enough to confront you this morning. That is not enough. I have to transform you. If I don't make you a new creation, then you're not mine. You will not see the kingdom of God unless I have transformed you. But this is the kicker. There's nothing we can really do to transform ourselves. It's only in a humble asking of God to do it. It's like if you're a zebra and you want to be a cheetah, you can't try hard enough to turn from being a zebra into being a cheetah. Only a power greater than yourself can make you something that you are not. You have to line up with God. You have to humbly ask God to come into your heart and change you. And the only way that has been made possible is that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for us, to open up the pathway so that we could be in relationship with him. It's not just enough to come to church. You have to be in relationship. In Matthew 7:21, there's a bunch of good people that say, "Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many mighty works in your name?" And Jesus says, "Away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." These are people that went to church. These aren't atheists. These are people that say, "We used your name to do good works." And he says, "It's not in your works. You didn't know me." The young rich man had to leave who he was behind so that God could come in and make him new. And the disciples are astounded because then Jesus says this. He looked around and says to his disciples, "How difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." So you might not be wealthy this morning. I'm for sure not. But that doesn't exclude you from being a target of the scripture. Because that was this man's issue, is that he was wealthy. But everybody has something in them that makes them who they are, that they grasp, that they hold on tightly to, an identity, what you believe about yourself, what you protect, what you hold on to, what you will not give up. Maybe it's the need to be successful. Maybe it's the need for money. Maybe it's the need of a love from the opposite sex for someone to love you. And you put that thing before God in your life. And he says, "I need that place in your life." But he says, "You are not capable of giving me that place on your own. With man, it is impossible. You will never separate yourself from that thing in your life. I have to make you new. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." He is a jealous God. And his jealousy is not a bad thing like we would think of jealousy. His jealousy gives us value. Who are we that he is mindful of us? Who are we that God cares enough about us to be jealous over us, that he cares enough about us to say, I want you to get everything out of the way so I can be the preeminent thing in your life, the most important thing in your life, because he loves you. And before I came to God, I saw God the way that the young rich man sees God, as a taker. See, he comes to God, he comes to Jesus looking to receive. He says, what do I have to do to get eternal life? He's at least asking, what do I have to do to receive something from you? And when Jesus tells him what has to happen, he leaves sad because all he focuses on is what Jesus wants to take from him. He's like, give me all your stuff. And before I knew God, that's all I could think. My mom kept telling me, you need to know Jesus. You need to know Jesus. And all I could think was, that means I can't go to parties anymore. I can't go to bars anymore. I can't date anymore. I can't watch what I want to watch. I can't listen to what I want to listen to. I can't be who I want to be. I can no longer be the captain of my own ship. And I saw that as a bad thing because I was only focusing on what God wanted to take from me. And I did not ever see what I was going to receive. See, Jesus makes an offer. And to the young rich man, to the natural mind, we see in 1 Corinthians, it says, to the natural mind, the things of the Spirit are foolish. They cannot understand them. Because to the natural mind, we see this as being harsh. You mean God wants me to give up everything to follow him? Everything? Sell everything? Give up all of who I am to follow him? No longer be my own anymore? That sounds harsh. But if you don't ever get past what he wants to take from you, then you'll never see the awesome offer that he makes. He says, come and follow me. Come and be mine. You want eternal life? It starts now. The offer is that you get to have me. It says, leave everything and follow me. Be in relationship with me, because that's what we've all been looking for. Our human experience tells us that nothing on this earth fills us. There's nothing. There's nothing you can grab and hold and touch and feel and possess or buy, or even a person or people in your life that can ever make you full. You always need a little more. You always need something different. You always need something in your life. We have been searching. Our souls have been searching to be in communion with God, our Creator. And he's saying, I have the one thing you want. It's me standing in front of you. All it's going to take is you saying, please change me. Get me to a place. Give me a new heart that wants you, that wants to follow you, that answers your call. Because he has been calling you. He has been calling all of us to be in relationship with him. That's why some of us have been in church for a long time and can't seem to get any closer to God than when we first started. Because we think it's about what we can do. So we're striving and striving and striving and striving and striving. But there's no surrender. It's not about striving, it's about surrender. God's already calling. We watched that skit. He's pursuing. I love that part. He's pulling a rope to fight for you. He's fighting for you. He's not saying you have to fight to get back to him. He's saying, just give up like they do. Hit your knees and say, I'm not giving myself to these other things. I want you. God, give me the heart to want you. Salvation is not a work of our will. Surrender does not produce salvation. But there is surrender in salvation. It's not about you giving up that saves you. It's about Jesus Christ coming to earth and being in the Garden of Gethsemane and saying, please, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. And sweating blood in the account in Luke. It says that he's in so much anguish over what he's about to sacrifice for us that he actually begins to sweat blood. It's not like he's skipping to the cross. There is a death going on inside of him because this is real, because there is a battle over the rest of eternity. And it's his sacrifice that brings our salvation, but it's our surrender to his sacrifice that aligns us with what he wants to do in our lives. So that's the long way around. Here's the short version. God loves you infinitely. You cannot receive his love for you because we're broken people, unless he changes our hearts. That has to be our prayer. God, change our hearts. But I want you to know that this morning. We can never, ever will this. God has to do it in us. God loves you. I want to say that again to the best of my ability with the most sincerity that I can, that God loves you. This is a work of his love for you. I couldn't say it enough or say it well enough for it to mean anything to you. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But we can put it in your lap to where you have to say, God, please make that real in my life. Make it real that you love me. Not just an intellectual understanding. It can start there. But it has to become a deeper than anything belief. See, salvation comes through faith. It's us believing in Christ. But it's not just a get out of jail free or a fire insurance type of prayer. Yes, it's true in Romans 10:9 that if we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we will be saved. But the context, even in that writing, is not one of just a flippant prayer where then you go in the back and you get cookies afterwards. The context of that scripture is writing to the early church in Rome in the year 60, somewhere 60 to 62, where people are being persecuted. And it meant something to say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. It has to mean something to you. To believe in you means that there will be a following afterwards. Jesus never calls a man to say a simple prayer in salvation. He calls a person to come for discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Jesus calls you, he says, leave yourself behind so you can have all of who I want you to be. And because the love of God is the only thing that transforms us from broken, selfish people that are doomed to death into broken, a little less selfish people who are blessed with the glorious inheritance of eternal life. It is his love, not our effort, not our goodness or our badness. Even if you don't know God at all, he knows you, and he has been pursuing you to this place that you are right now. And you are here for a reason. He is a sovereign, loving God that brought you here for a reason. And he is waiting on you to surrender to his love for you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It does not matter what you've done before you got here. It doesn't matter if you have a checklist of terrible things or a checklist of awesome things. It's all level footing at the foot of the cross. He died the most gruesome death so that we could have eternal life. And he says in Romans 5:6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But we are not good people. But God shows his love for us then that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. He paid the price for you to know him. All he's saying is, let me love you. Surrender to my love for you. I want to save you. It's not in your goodness. It's in my sacrifice. And if that's you this morning, we just want to give you an opportunity to pray. And it's not in your words. There's no magic words you can say. It's in the condition of your heart. If you line up with the first part of the message and you've had an aha, a revelation moment this morning that says, I am not good. It's not good in me. God still loves us in spite of our badness. That's the beautiful thing. That's the beauty of the gospel. That the problem is within us. We cannot fix a problem that is within us with a force that is within us. We have to be fixed for a problem that is within us by a force that is so much greater than us. So if today your heart says, I've been lying to myself and convincing myself I'm not that bad. And today God has revealed to me that I need to be covered by the blood of Christ, that I cannot be good enough to meet God's perfect holy standard. And then your heart leapt when you heard the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sin to take the place of your sin. Your penalty has been paid and you have the free gift of salvation. And you believe that this morning, a real belief, a belief that changes who you are from the inside out. And you want to pray a prayer of repentance with us this morning, then I'm inviting you to do that. We would just ask you to do a little something that says, I want to do something different, and raise your hand this morning. And then just say this prayer after me, but let it be a prayer of your heart. Heavenly Father, I'm not good enough on my own. I am a sinner. And I need you to change my heart. So that I can know you. So that I can receive your love for me. So that I can be saved by you for eternity. And so that I have the ability to follow you for the rest of my life. Please save me from myself.
Please save me from myself.
Cover me with your blood.
Cover me with your blood.
And bring me into right relationship with you.
Bring me into right relationship with you.
If that's you in the room this morning, I want to just assure you that this has been the greatest day of your life. I don't care what's at, whatever else has happened in your life up until this day, this is the greatest day of your life because your heart has found a home. You have been searching and searching and searching and searching. I feel it because I know it because it's been part of my experience and a part of every experience of every person I know that knows God, of a heart that has been wandering, of the prodigal son that has chased after everything else and finally comes home and says, I'm not good enough. And his father rushes out to him and says, but you are my child and you are home. And there is a celebration for you because God now has his child back. And we want to speak that over you this morning. If you received God's love into your heart this morning through the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ, then you are God's child. There's no greater gift, and there's nothing that could ever rob you of that. Cherish it. Pursue more of it. The revelation this morning that we receive should produce a wanting for more. We thank you, God, for your goodness in our lives. I thank you for your sovereign will that brought people into the room this morning that needed to hear from you. That you are faithful to pursue us and to get us to places where you can speak to us, speak to our hearts. You are speaking about the most specific things in our lives. Your word says that you divide, the word of God divides bone and marrow. You do microscopic, specific, finite work in our lives because you care about us, because you love us. Thank you for your goodness and your love for me and your love for all of your people here in this room this morning. We give you the glory and the honor this morning, God, for you are good. And your mercies in our life are the only thing that matter. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you've made that decision for the first time, write this day down because this is the day that Jesus came into your heart and it is beginning the transformation process. Remember this day and don't let the enemy lie to you that you're not saved. You are saved. You are a child of God. Amen. From this day forward, it's going to be different. We also have a special gift for those of you who are saved, and we would like to talk to you and tell you, hey, what's next? What's going on? What can I expect? So if you would you meet in that first classroom? And we're just going to kind of explain what happens next after salvation. Also, we have our baptistry set up. If you want to be baptized this evening, we would love to do that for you. We believe in following after the words of Christ, and he commands us to be baptized. And he too was baptized, and so we are to follow his example. So if you want to be baptized, we will be in there shortly. We're going to have, we hope that you will stick around. We have our Cinco de Mayo celebration. We're going to clear out all these chairs right here. We're going to set up some games. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to have nachos and just a piñata, all kind of fun stuff. And so we hope that you will stick around. If you have plans, we understand, but we would love for you to be a part of community. We love you guys, and we hope to see you soon. Amen.
Amen.
I think they're going to go through this door. I don't know. I need to confirm that for the nachos. But definitely get yourself some nachos. This middle classroom will be open for you to sit down and do that. Make sure you tell the drama team thank you. Anybody gave their life to the Lord, first classroom, we'll meet you there in that first classroom.